I had to overcome my fright. When people got up and left from the platform, it made me want to leave too. But I've noticed in churches that means no, we want to go sit with our families to listen to you. Today is sort of like the canon is open again, and we are looking at more cloud of witnesses. We know Hebrews 11 talks about so many Old Testament worthies. Then we have our New Testament, and really, even though the canon is closed, God still has His faithful people, doesn't He? Amen. You are part of that group. I'm part of that group. You have such a large group of people here. I can see why you have a building program. What a successful church. I'm so happy for you. So we want to talk about this cloud of witnesses as it continues on until Jesus comes. As we mentioned, we want to talk today about Joseph Bates as one of these cloud of witnesses. The story is told in 1858 about his wife. I call her Prudy. She says, Mr. Bates, I need some flour. Would you please go to the store and get me some flour? Well, as we already heard in our little announcement period, Captain Bates, yes, he retired as a sea captain, and he was a well-to-do type of fella. And she would call him, at times, I guess, Mr. Bates or Captain Bates. And so he went off to the store, and he came back with 4 pounds of flour. Now, that was very unusual for a rich person to even take the time to go get 4 pounds of flour, And so she said, Mr. Bates, why did you come back with only 4 pounds of flour? Well, he looked at Prudy and he said, honey, we just spent our last York shilling for that 4 pounds of flour. They had given their riches to the early Advent cause. Now, his wife Prudy, at first, for the first few years, she didn't believe in this Adventist truth, and she hadn't kept the Sabbath with Bates for 4 years. And Bates, he finally decided he wanted to write a book on the Sabbath truth, and so she hit the ceiling again. You see, she wasn't really in on the Sabbath thing, and so she says, but Mr. Bates, what are we going to live on? And he looked at her and he says, oh Prudy, the Lord will provide. Amen. Folks, that's the type of person that God had to touch, and He knew that was the type of person that He needed to help found the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This concept that God will provide. And we're going to see that this was really what Joseph Bates was about. He was a person who had a very deep personal relationship with Jesus. And that is the type of individual and individuals that this church needs, isn't it? People that they're just thinking, God will provide, God will provide. Well, he immediately began to write this book about the Sabbath. Well, within about 30 minutes or so, historians tell us, he felt impressed. And this is another thing about Mr. Bates, Captain Bates. He just seemed to have such a close relationship with Jesus that it was almost like he just actually heard Jesus tell him different things to do. And that just carried him throughout his life. Well, he felt like God was impressing him, you need to go to the post office. There's a letter in it that has money. Now, nobody told him that. He was just impressed that God was telling him, that's what's going to happen. So he goes down to the post office, and there, he knew the postmaster, Postmaster Drew. And he said, say, Postmaster, I'm wondering if I have any mail. Well, Postmaster went back, and he looked around, and he came back, and he said, well, Captain Bates, yes, you do have one letter, but it has postage due. Back in those days, you could send a letter with no postage, and the person that you sent it to had to pay the postage. And so, Bates, he'd already spent his last loan York shilling, so he was broke. And so, he was sort of embarrassed a little bit. He was sort of fumbling around, and Postmaster Drew, he said, well, that's okay, Captain Bates. He says, I know you'll be good for it. Just come back and, next time you're over, just pay me the money. Here's the letter. And this tells me something else about one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He looked at the postmaster and he said, Postmaster Drew, I pay as I go. He said, but I believe that in that letter there's some money. He says, I want you to open the letter, Postmaster Drew, and you take out what money I owe you for the postage, and then I'll take the rest. Now notice, he hadn't seen a thing. Hadn't seen a thing. He just knew by faith that Jesus had put some money in that envelope and pressed somebody to send it. Well, Postmaster Drew, he opened it up and there was a $10 bill in it. Back then, that was a lot of money. Took out the he took out what he needed and gave Bates the rest. Well, Bates, you know, he had a nice sense of humor. He knew that Prudy was back home fuming. She didn't have, you know, her cupboards were bare. And so, you know, he went to the store and he says, all right, yeah, I need one of these and one of these and one of these and one of these and one of these. And he got a little boy or, you know, somebody to deliver it. And he says, okay, I want you to deliver it. Here's my address. And he said, the lady at the front door, when you knock on the door, she's probably not going to want to let you in the house. But if you can get in, because I don't want to have to carry all that stuff in, you know. But if you can't, that's okay. I'll do it when I get home. I'll be home a little later. And then with that, Captain Bates, on purpose, took the long way home. And as he got home, as he rounded the bend, he could hear Prudy off in the distance. I just can't believe it. You could hear cans banging, you know, and doors slamming and everything. What? Where did all this? So he goes up, opens up the door, and there's Prudy, and she was fuming again. Captain Bates, where did all this food come from? He looked at her with that twinkle in his eye, and he says, Prudy, the Lord provided. She went into the bedroom and had a good old cry. That's the type of person that God needed and needs to finish His work. That's the type of person that He needs. Yes, as we mentioned, Captain Bates, he was the oldest of the three founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was born into a good congregational family in 1792, New Bedford, Massachusetts. Sailed for the first time when he was a mere 15 years of age to England, dumped into the sea. While on the other side of the ship, there was a shark that had been following the ship for days. Fortunately, he had gone on the other side and they were able to pull him out before the shark boys and girls ate him up. I don't think there was anything really fortunate about it or haphazard. I think that God was with him even back in those days. He liked the sea, impressed by the British, became a prisoner of war during the War of 1812. Later promoted to the rank of captain. Married Prudence Nye, married 52 years. We already told you the story about, you know, Prudy, she put her Bible in his luggage, and for many years he just ignored it. He was a strong sailor, you know. He just wasn't interested in God or the Bible at first, but she kept praying. You know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. Effectual fervent prayer. And so that happened in her case. He retired with a small fortune back in those days, $12,000. He accepted Millerism in 1839, died at the Battle Creek at being 80 years of age in 1872. And we're going to talk more about this sentence. Historians tell us he stood straight as a marble shaft and tripped about as lightly as a boy. I can't even do that. 80 years old. 80 years old. Please open your Bibles to 3 John. 3 John verse 2. What we want to do is we're going to get to know this man, and we also want to see, you know, how different doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, how they really came into fruition. Here's one of them. 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. One of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he was very big on health. And that's one of the reasons why we as Seventh-day Adventists, the right arm of the message, we believe in health as a pivotal part of what it means to be an effectual, happy Christian. Right after his conversion at sea, and baptism at sea, he asked his pastor, "Hey, pastor, I'd like your help in helping me to raise up a temperance society." Well, let me let you in on a secret. I doubt it's that much of a secret to you. But if you are a pastor, let me tell you what it's like. I used to pastor for 25 years, and now I'm in the conference office. When you pastor, you have to really be aware of who are the power brokers in your church. And you have to be aware of whose toes you might step on, because you might say, "I don't know that this is a battle worth fighting for." You know, you've got to think it through. And back in those days, as in these days, you know, one of the things that you didn't really want to bring up would be lifestyle issues. And that certainly includes the plate. I'm not only talking about passing the plate, the idea of how much money are you giving to God, but also talking about how much from the plate are you putting into the old bod. Health message. Preachers, you know, they were very reticent to talk about health. And today, you find pastors are very reticent to talk about health, because it gets some of your members quite upset with you. And so this pastor, you know, he didn't want to bring that up. You know, I'm not gonna talk about raising up a temperance. Well, the minister didn't respond, and Bates went forward anyway, and he formed the Fairhaven Temperance Society, which was one of the first temperance societies in the United States. Here we see again another characteristic of the man that God touched to be one of the three founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He saw something that needed to be done. He saw that it was biblical, 3 John 2, and he says, "I've got to go forward. I've got to go forward." He never drank wine or spirits after seeing what it did to his sailors. Now, he gave up wine and smoking for health reasons, not for religious ones. He gave up smoking. Now listen to this. Sounds like a good Adventist, doesn't it? It was because he was on the committee that decided what an Adventist was going to be. Notice what this fellow did for us. He gave up smoking, drinking, tea, coffee, condiments, flesh foods during his lifetime. After his baptism, he got the sailors together on his ship before the next voyage, and he read them rules to govern the ship by. No more swearing. He read it in the Bible. You know, don't take the name of the Lord thy God's name in vain. Matthew 5 also. He also told them no more mending of clothes on Sunday. Now, he didn't realize about the seventh-day Sabbath yet at that time, but he had read, you know, Exodus 20, 8 through 11 about the Sabbath, on it doing any work. So he said, okay, no more work on Sunday, and no liquor on board either. Now, another area where Bates really took off was in the area of abolition. You know, he read the Bible text, Matthew 7, 12. What does that say? Let me give you a hint. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And as he read that text, you know, that Bible that Prudy had in that luggage all those years, he began to read it. And as he bumped into that text, he says, look, I certainly don't want to be a slave. And if I don't want to be a slave, it's not fair for anybody else to be either. And he really started a crusade on that. He said, my labor in the cause of temperance had caused a pretty thorough sifting of my friends. And I felt that I had no more that I wished to part with. But now here we go. Here's another characteristic of one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But duty was clear. He was a man of principle, a man of principle. And I could not be a consistent Christian if I stood on the side of the oppressor, for God was not there. Neither could I claim His promises if I stood on neutral ground. You know, neutral ground is such a popular stance these days. Did you know that about anything? It's a politically correct stance. Someone comes up and asks me, what do you think about? And my answer will be, what would you like me to think about? And then I will craft my answer based on what I think you want to hear. Now, that doesn't mean that God promotes blunt, aggressive individuals. Jesus was a person who had great tact. He had to get across a lot of very tough principles to people, to a lot of some very tough characters. But he did it in love. He was very tactful and kind. And sometimes the messenger is just as bad as the one prophesying can be just as bad as the person they are prophesying to because of the way they are saying it. I remember a professor once told me when I was up at Andrews, an undergraduate, they said, truth is conveyed through personality. I don't know who wrote that. Perhaps one of you know. Truth is conveyed through personality. I remember the first church I pastored out of college. It was in Martinsville, Virginia. And we had a home. It was the home that the previous pastor had lived in. So we lived there for about a year. It was a rental, and the owner was hoping that the conference was going to purchase that home. Well, the conference didn't want to, and once they realized that the conference wasn't going to purchase it, then they immediately put it up for sale. Well, I didn't know about that, you know, until I heard a knock on the door. We got a phone call, and it was just a few minutes after the phone call. Somebody came, and the house was sold. So we had to find a place to move into. We moved into a log cabin on 18 acres of land. It was fully wooded, big garden. We had a nice organic garden, you know. Oh, it was just lovely. One of the characteristics of that home was that it had a well. And the well was, I don't know, say 200 feet or so from the house. And if you went to the well and you got a cup and you put some, you know, you just dump some, put the cup down in the water, the well water was just so sparkling clean and it tasted so good. But it was very interesting, if you were to turn on the tap at the house, the water was brown and tasted icky. Yuck. Same water, but it was different, wasn't it? What had changed it? Those pipes from the well to the house had added something to the water. You see, water was conveyed through those pipes, and just so, truth is conveyed through personality. And your personality, my personality, can color the truth that we are trying to say so much that people wouldn't be interested in anything that you or I have to say by the way we are saying it. And by the way, 93% of communication is nonverbal. Did you know that? A blunt, aggressive person so much can say, I've heard them, I've said it myself. I only said, yeah, Mac, but it was the way that you said it. It was the baggage that went along with it. So my only alternative was to plead for the slave, and so I thus decided. He organized the Fairhaven Anti-Slavery Society. In the early days of abolition, ministers, that was another area, they couldn't preach about health, and they couldn't preach about abolition because the church members might run them right out of the church. So pastors, they sort of kept quiet on that. When Bates was 79, he attended a testimony meeting on health reform and he was asked to give his testimony. He recalled his entire past experience and the result of dropping one bad habit after another until he had reached the point of total abstinence of all things hurtful. Wow. Yes. Captain Bates, he is one of the major reasons why Seventh-day Adventists have such a strong health platform. You know, as they do scientific studies, they keep everyone that comes out, we live longer than the rest of North Americans. You know that, don't you? And it's because of our lifestyle. It's because of our lifestyle. Thank you, Brother Bates. He was also very interested in the Sabbath. In fact, he believed in the Sabbath before James and Ellen White. In fact, he helped them understand it. He first heard of the Sabbath truth in 1843, being 53 years of age, while attending a meeting in Washington Barnes' large woodshed. The tent was pitched, held 150 people. The meeting lasted a week. Barnes opened his house, took in all who could sleep on the floor. Other Adventists came, and guess who the featured speaker was? We already talked about him today, Frederick Wheeler. Frederick Wheeler, the first Seventh-day Adventist pastor. He was the featured speaker, and that is where Bates heard about the Sabbath truth. Frederick Wheeler, who heard about it from Rachel Oakes Preston. You see how God uses people. He wants to use you and me to do the same as a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Bates would sit in the prayer and testimony meetings and he would start clapping his hands and he would exclaim, "Oh, how I do love this Sabbath." Yes, Brother Bates, Captain Bates, he was the Sabbath herald of the Adventist. Bates would often go around saying, "The news is that the seventh day is the Sabbath." Now, Bates didn't bat 100 all the time, or 1,000. What's the highest batting average you can have? It's 1,000, right? He didn't always bat 1,000. Bates was the idea that championed the concept that Sabbath started at 6 p.m. Friday night, and it ended at 6 p.m. on Saturday night. He was the big promoter of that. You know, and it took quite a bit to get him off of that. So he wasn't right on everything, but he was willing to be taught. He was willing to come around. And yes, he converted James and Ellen White to the Sabbath truth. Now, he was also a call porter and a writer. Yes, as he read the Gospel Commission, you know, go out into the world, you know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Bates went to work with the Millerites by trying to get subscribers to the magazine, the Advent Herald, going door to door. He wrote the Seventh-day Sabbath, the Perpetual Sign, the Opening Heaven, Second Advent, Waymarks, and High Heaps. Let's share briefly a little more about his personality. What kind of fellow was this guy? Well, he became a Millerite preacher. He sold his home, sold most of his real estate. He wanted to go south to preach. Now, he was told, remember, he was an abolitionist, and he told it. He was right up front about it. He was told that if you go south, you are going to be killed by slaveholders. But he said, "Look, I've got to go." He says, "I feel compelled to go." And he quoted, you know, Psalms 34:7, God's protection. Well, during his first lecture in the South, and this was in Maryland, he was told that there was a band of men waiting for him about 2 miles down the road at a rum store. Then a man arose up right during the meeting and denounced Bates publicly. Now here we go. Captain Bates denounces the guy publicly. He said, "Bates, I'm going to ride you out on a rail." Well, Bates, as we already know, he had a sense of humor. So he looked at the guy and he says, "Well, we're ready for that, sir. And if you put a saddle on it, I'd rather ride than walk. But you must not think, sir, that I have come down some 600 miles through ice and snow at my own expense to give you the midnight cry without sitting down and counting the cost. And now, if the Lord has no more for me to do, then we might as well lie at the bottom of the Chesapeake Bay as anywhere else until the Lord comes. But, sir, if He has more work for me to do, then you can't touch me." Friend, that is the type of person that has that kind of faith that God needs in the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church. That is the type of boy, the type of girl that He needs in that home. Little boy, little girl, He needs you to be that way. To have that kind of faith in Jesus, that you will follow Jesus no matter what. Yes, it was also Bates, as I mentioned, you know, he made mistakes. He was willing to take counsel. He was speaking at the Exeter camp meeting. Quite often, wherever he was one of the leaders. He was one of the oldest, you know, he was the oldest founder. And he was well-respected, a captain, etc., etc. So quite often, he was one of the main speakers. Well, he was one of the main speakers at the Exeter camp meeting when a woman stood up during the lecture and she basically said to him, "Bates, sit down." Now, how would you like to have that said of you? If you're the big shot camp meeting, you know, the number one dude, sit down. You have no new light. You see, as you remember earlier when I was over here and we were talking about some things, yes, originally the Millerites thought Jesus was coming in 1843, right? They did. And they started setting times. You know, what it's going to be then it'll be in the fall, then it'll be in the spring. And they kept setting these little times and you have the various disappointments. They had mud on their face. They're going around saying, "God's coming. Hey, Mac, guess what, bub? You know, He didn't come. What are you going to do now?" And they felt really embarrassed about it. And this was during the summer of 1844. They already thought that Christ was going to come. They didn't know anything about October 22 yet. And so Bates is up there waxing eloquent, you know, and he's basically saying, you know, God's supposed to come. He was supposed to be here already. I'm not really sure why he didn't come. And he's just up there sort of, blah, blah, blah. He doesn't really have any new light. And so a woman says, Bates, sit down. We've got somebody in the audience that has new light. Yes, they did. Samuel S. Snow, Karaite Jewish Reckoning. He'd read through all this and he did the math. And it was Samuel S. Snow that came up with the idea of October 22, 1844. And that's where it was first introduced, at that Exeter camp meeting. But in order for that to fly, Bates had to sit down. Friend, maybe God may be telling you, He may be telling me at different times in my life, in your life, Ken, you need to sit down so that the truth can go forward. Sometimes you need to stand up, yes, but sometimes you and I need to sit down. Maybe somebody else has more light than you or I have, and we need to listen to them. Maybe you're one of the big leaders. Maybe you're the dad of the home, but maybe that little boy, maybe that little girl, maybe that wife, maybe that whoever, they have something that you need to hear, that I need to hear. Bates, sit down. He was willing to sit down and be taught. During his lifetime, Bates disciplined himself to act on conviction, not on preference. He was asked to chair the meeting of 1860 when the denominational name was chosen. He was also asked to chair the meeting in 1863 when we became the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. He was that important. I want to end with this illustration, really my favorite illustration of everything I've read about Bates. It was his first trip to Battle Creek. Now, Battle Creek, back in those days, it was a dark county. There was not one, they just didn't have a work there. And God, you know, He wanted to bring the light to Battle Creek, Michigan also. And so Bates, here we go again. He had this conviction. He felt like God was telling him, Bates, I need you to go to Battle Creek. I want you to go to Battle Creek and share the news of my soon coming. So Bates, he went to the train station, got himself a ticket, and he was out and he was off. Well, so he's on this train and he's saying, okay, now, you know, when this train ends and I pull into Battle Creek, you know, who in the world am I supposed to see, God? And it was interesting. Maybe God has a sense of humor too. God, you know, perhaps He said something like this. Well, you know, Bates, before I told you to go to Postmaster Drew, why don't you go to the postmaster again? Sometimes I work through the mail service. So when he gets off the train, he goes to the postmaster. And he asks the postmaster, he says, Sir, I feel that I'm convicted by the God of heaven to ask you, who is the most honest man in town? Who is the most honest man in town? You know, friend, maybe you're not a Seventh-day Adventist today. Maybe you've been thinking about it. I think that all that God asks you to do is to read this book honestly. Amen. With an open mind. Just read it with an open mind. You know, on my way down here today, I was listening to AM, what is it, 890, coming out of Columbia. And, you know, they were going through the video series, and it was interesting. My wife and I were looking at one of those videos last night on the Seventh-day Sabbath, the video series, an excellent video series, by the way. And, you know, it talks about the Sabbath, you know, and how it got started. It's just beautiful. And so anyway, who was the most honest man in town? Just, you know, we need to open the Bible and just be honest. Just be honest to ourselves. Let God guide us. And so anyway, he says, well, I can tell you, his name is David Hewitt. He lives on Van Buren Street. He is the most honest man in these parts. Well, Bates, you know, he goes and finds the address, you know, knocks on the door, and the man comes to the door, and he's sort of, you know, rubbing his eyes, and he said, yes, sir, can I help you? And he says, well, he said, I've been referred to you as the most honest man in these parts. I'm wondering if I could come in and share some Bible truths with you. Well, Mr. Hewitt, he looked at him and he said, now listen to this. Well, sir, we're just sitting down for breakfast. Now think that through. Bates has had enough time already in the day to get on a train, go to Battle Creek, get off of the train, go to the postmaster, find out who the most honest man in town is, walk over there, knock on the door, and it's still breakfast. This is another characteristic of what God needs. And by the way, I don't know a thing about the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church. I just found out how to get here yesterday. So don't think that I'm a paid, hired hand or something. No, I'm just here to love you. I'm just here to get to be your friend and help you. I don't know a thing about you. One of the characteristics that God needs in you and in me, in the Aiken Church, is somebody that is willing to work. Someone that is willing to go where God guides, even if it means, you know, getting up and going for it. And by the time, you know, the chickens have just quit clucking, you're knocking on somebody's front door, the rooster. You know, you're the most honest man in town. God of heaven has showed me that I need to talk to you about some truths. You know, motivation comes when you're excited from the inside. When God gets a hold of your guts, when He gets a hold of the real you, your heart, you'll find that work comes easy. Working for Jesus is easy. I found that in my life. Well, they sat down. He says, come on in. He says, why don't you come on in? Come on down and eat with us. And we'll eat, and then afterwards we'll talk. So they had a thorough Bible study, you know, after breakfast they had family worship. Then Brother Bates began a thorough study with them of the whole Advent movement until dinner. Yes, they had a worship. Here we go again, friends. Adventist Church. What is one of the really the basic foundational principle, I believe, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? You know what I think it is? Sola Scriptura. Bible solely alone. Solely the Scriptures. Here we have a man who says, come on in, I've never seen you in my life, but you say you got something new to tell me about from God's Word? Great, come, why don't you eat with us, and then afterwards we're going to have morning worship. Sola Scriptura. This is where the power comes from, friend, right here. God's Word. That's where the power comes from in the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church. Right here. After they had that morning worship, Then Bates talked to the man about the whole Advent movement until dinner. Then in the afternoon until 5 o'clock, they talked about the third angel's message, and he even brought up the Sabbath. They readily accepted the whole and decided to keep the Sabbath. Remember I told you that committee meeting in 1860 where they were trying to decide what they were going to call themselves? Well, you know, James White, who was also one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he wanted us to be called, you know, like the Church of God. Well, he was voted down at that meeting in 1860. They said, you know, other people have already got that term. We need another term. And it was at that time where a man raised his hand. Who was it? David Hewitt. The most honest man in town. It was David Hewitt that sat at that meeting where they were deciding what name should we call ourselves. David Hewitt raised his hand and he says, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists? Doesn't that give you goosebumps? Friends, seeing that you and I are so encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, we've shared just a few today, why don't I run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. It's my prayer that you and I will experience great things, and even greater things as we allow Jesus Christ, through His Holy Word, to guide us. And to be a lighthouse in this community. May God be with you as you continue your building program. I'm so happy for you. I'm so excited for you. I know that God has big plans here in this community. Remember, after we go out today, after we make our grand exit, if you need to chat with me, come to my office. Thank you very much. Our closing hymn, it's another early Advent hymn. Together let us sweetly live. We are bound for Canaan. Let's have a good time singing that. 451.